Well, it's Veterans Day today, and as we honor our veterans, there are Christians who say, you know, I have a problem with Christians being in the military. Under no circumstances should a Christian ever kill another person. Is that right?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Veterans Day today. I want to honor all of our veterans, families of veterans who have sacrificed for our well-being and the well-being of others who have sacrificed so that we could have freedom in America today and so that many other countries could benefit from freedoms to be self-governing and self-determining. At the same time, there are many Christians who say, look, You're way into this military thing. You are way too much into military. Not me personally, but Christians, conservative Christians. You are way too right wing and militaristic. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And Christians shouldn't even be involved in the military. How do we respond to that? What do we think about that? Here's what I want to do today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I dubbed today Doctrinal Difference Day. We've had Cessationist Call-In Day. We've had Dispensationalist Call-In Day. We've had others we could call in and differ with me. But here's what we're going to do today. For 2 hours, so if you've got half hour to listen to me or 2 hours to listen to me, for 2 hours, I'm going to open up the phone lines to any difference that you have with me doctrinally. If you're Catholic, I'm not. If you're a cessationist, I'm not. I'm charismatic. If you hold to pre-trib rapture, I don't. If you have a doctrinal difference with me, then the phone lines are open to share why. Now, you can't give a whole treatise. In other words, if you're a preterist, I'm not. If you're into hyper grace, I'm not. If you believe that Christians should not serve in the military, we'll debate that both ways, all right? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I want to be as constructive as I can. We will have our differences in a civil way. If you believe it's fine for two men or two women who are committed to each other to, quote, be married, and you think that we should be reconsidering our stance on those issues, phone lines are open. Any doctrinal point you differ with me, if you believe that celebrating the Mass is a biblical thing, feel free to call in and present the best argument, your strongest point, okay? If you're pre-trib, if you believe the gifts of the Spirit are no longer for today, if you're an atheist and you differ with me on my faith in God or belief in the authority of Scripture, if you're a Muslim, doctrinal difference day, inside the faith and outside. My latest article is entitled, "An Atheist Tells Me to Keep My Faith in the Closet," responding to a gentleman by the name of, I assume his actual name, but it's a cute name, Terry Firma. I don't mean it in any disparaging way. Terry Firma challenged me on some points. I wrote a response article. I see in the comments at least one place he's responded again. But by all means, give me a call. You can read that by going to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on latest article. But we will debate both ways the Christians in the military issue. Is it right for Christians to serve in the military? Or is it never right for you to take that level of allegiance to the state and now you are, if you're a successor, you're going to kill people in another nation? Many of those people are lost. They'll never get to hear the gospel. You might be killing a fellow Christian who's fighting in an army in another country. How can that ever be right? Others are saying, how could it be right? This is justice. This is liberation. This is saving lives. If we didn't get involved in World War II, what would have happened? And you're telling me it's wrong to liberate the concentration camps and so on? Was the Civil War wrong? So we'll discuss this. 866-34-TRUTH. But let me once again express my profound appreciation to those who have sacrificed for the good of our country. We'll be right back.
want, for fire we
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yeah, that's right. I left out Calvinists. I think I may have left out Calvinists. By all means, if you differ with me on Calvinism, if you differ with me on once saved, always saved, if you differ with me on Israel, the church and the Jewish people, by all means, give me a call. So, it's Doctrinal Difference Day. Now, my personal position is that while we can easily be too militaristic, while we can easily get involved in war too much and think that any war that we get involved in as Americans is a righteous war because, hey, we're America and we're the great world police force and the great liberator, we can definitely be too militaristic. However, I believe that Christians absolutely can serve in the military. Not all will be comfortable doing it. When I was a new believer and thought, what if I get drafted? I thought I have to be a conscientious objector because I would have to request to serve in a non-combat position because I just couldn't see myself taking someone else's life in a war. And you say, that's crazy. I'm just telling you what I was thinking as a newly saved teenager, also coming out of a hippie, peace, love background. So, you know, processing all these things, to be candid with you. But I thought, okay, what I'd have to do is serve in a different capacity. You say, well, it's all the same. I understand. I believe that there are just wars. I believe there are times when it is absolutely right for Christians to get involved and that you are saving lives and doing good, and that sometimes in the process of saving millions of lives, other lives are taken. It's part of a fallen world. Just like I believe capital punishment under certain circumstances could be justified if a life has been taken and there's absolutely no question about the guilt of the criminal, that life for life can be a right thing. When John the Immerser spoke to soldiers in Luke 3, he didn't tell them to quit the military. He told them to be just. What Jesus said, if you're compelled to carry a load for a mile, do it for two. He's talking about carrying equipment for Roman soldiers. He didn't say don't dare touch it. You could say, yeah, but all the other teaching of Jesus goes against it. And the early church taught against it. Great. That's why we'll have a discussion. 866-34-TRUTH. Yeah, quote I was just reminded of. Martin Luther asked whether soldiers, too, can be saved. There's a well-known quote from Tertullian, the early church leader, second, third century. The divine banner and the human banner do not go together, nor the standard of Christ and the standard of the devil. Only without the sword can the Christian wage war. The Lord has abolished the sword. Origen wrote, you cannot demand military service of Christians any more than you can of priests. We do not go forth as soldiers. According to church historian Roland Bainton, from the end of the New Testament period to the decade 170-180, there is no evidence whatsoever of Christians in the army. All of the East and West repudiated participation in warfare for Christians. What about Romans 13, though, that speaks of the government bearing the sword? So this is not military focus. It's more governing within a country, but you could apply it militarily as well. What if the government, in order to protect a nation, bears the sword, say, to fight against intruders? Does that mean that only unsafe people can be part of government and part of the process? I'm just throwing out thoughts for you. I'm not trying to make compelling arguments either way. 866-34-TRUTH. So we will discuss this issue on Veterans Day. And again, I want to, regardless of the debate here, I want to honor our veterans and those who have sacrificed and those who have served, both veterans themselves and family members. We are indebted to you. Now we're having a separate debate. We'll start with Bruce in Washington, D.C. You're a veteran yourself, sir.
Yes, I am, Mark. And just to preface my remarks, I think you're at least one person I know of that's come a long way towards rightly dividing the word of truth. And I think this issue all involves rightly dividing the truth, which is there are formal governmental responsibilities that are laid on government by the scriptures, and there are personal responsibilities. And unfortunately, I think most of evangelical America has all of that mixed up, and they levy personal responsibility on government, which is completely contrary, I think, to the biblical truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so, for example, the current situation with a supernatural hatred that comes out of Islam that's been in place for thousands of years, it goes back to Ishmael and all of that, the promise to Israel, which is put in such terms in Jeremiah 31 that no rational person can think that they can make a theological argument that that's only talking about Christians, quote, Gentile Christians.
Mm-hmm.
We get all that stuff mixed up, and we're confused, we're immature, and so you have these kind of conclusions where people say nobody is called to fight.
Right. So in your mind, there is a legitimate role for a born-again Christian, someone who loves the Lord, to serve in the military and potentially take the lives of the enemy. So let's say to go to war against ISIS right now, that you could see that as a justifiable thing to do.
Yes.
Yes. And, yeah. And where did you serve, Bruce?
I served in the Air Force and the Air National Guard for 32 years. I fought in Vietnam, and I served up till 1996.
Got it. Hey, Bruce, thank you for your service, and thank you for the call. I think it's appropriate on Veterans Day that we hear first from a veteran. Thank you, sir, for the call. What do you think about what he has to say? 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Nola in Washington, D.C. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I just wanted to say that, the book of St. John asked us to turn our swords into plowshares, and that unless a nation seeks God before entering into conflict with another nation, I don't think anyone should serve in the military. And I don't see that within our own country that they're actually seeking God, because I know it's a separation of, state and religion,
uh-huh.
as one would call it. So
yeah.
That's just my comment, unless a nation is actually seeking God, for guidance on how to handle a situation, I don't think that they should.
All right, now, in the event, Nola, that they were seeking God for direction, would you then feel that it is justifiable for, and they felt it was the right thing to do, say, World War II, fighting against the Nazis, liberating the concentration camps? Let's just say they had prayed. And if there was prayer or attacking ISIS now, that as long as we're seeking God first, it could be justified.
Right. Now, I do believe in World War II. However, prior to the United States entering into World War II, some of, Hitler's biggest financiers were from the United States. And the United States did close its border on Jews seeking refuge at one point in time, and I do honestly feel that they only entered into the war because they saw what Hitler's plan was to conquer from east to west, to conquer the world.
Got it. Right, the larger issues. Hey, thank you for the call. By the way, there's nothing in the Gospel of John about beating swords into plowshares, but that is prophesied in Isaiah, the second chapter, that will happen, as I understand it, in the millennial kingdom. But we are called to be peacemakers, of course, in Matthew 5, and to pursue peace in other ways, especially in interpersonal relationships. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Going to go back to the phones, but do you believe it's wrong for Christians to serve in the military? Do you believe it's wrong for Christians to get involved in a war where you are going to potentially go to another country? Let's not even talk about America being invaded, all right? Let's talk about going to another country, going to Iraq now, going to Syria to fight against Islamic terrorists. These Islamic terrorists are raping women. They're beheading men, even in some instances, reports of beheading children. Christians are being slaughtered. Horrific suffering. If we have the ability to go in, especially with allies, and take them out, could it be righteous for a Christian to do that? Is that an extension of a government bearing the sword? Or do Christians just pray for divine intervention? Is it different than Old Testament Israel? I mean, after all, God fought for Israel, and when Israel was sinful, God fought against Israel. But the wars were certainly things raised up by God. On the other hand, you say, well, look, how can we criticize radical Islam for beheading people and doing what they do when we go in and drop our bombs, innocent people get killed? And the whole reason you have this radical Islam is because we got involved in wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. And if we had just kept our nose out of that, then they wouldn't hate us the way they hate us. These are arguments that are raised. Also, if there's any other doctrinal issue you want to raise to me, challenge me on, discuss, I'll be friendly with you, even if I differ any level from you say you're a gay Christian and my position is wrong on that, to an atheist want to give me a piece of their mind, we'll take a bunch of different calls. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll be back with some pre-trib, predestination questions as well.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Fighting soldiers from the sky, fearless men who jump and die, men who mean just what they say, the brave men of the Green Beret.
That's the voice of Barry Allen Sadler, 1940-1989, American military veteran, author, actor, singer, songwriter. He served as a Green Beret, combat medic with the rank of Staff Sergeant of the United States Army during the Vietnam War. What about if you served as a medic in the military? Would that be acceptable because you're saving life, not taking life? But then if you're saving the life of a soldier and that soldier is taking a life, then aren't you complicit with that? Again, just having a discussion on this Veterans Day as we honor our veterans. For those that say that a case can be made against Christians serving in the military, that would be a minority position in the evangelical church in America today, which tends to be very patriotic and which tends to have a large involvement in the military. On the other hand, people would say, well, the historic church position has been non-participation in military. But hang on. Do you mean being a Roman soldier? Would it be different if you were being enlisted to be a Roman soldier and to carry out the Roman Empire's goals and to do it in the name of the emperor and atheism? Would that be different than fighting a just war for your country? 866-34-TRUTH. We're going to take up some other issues. If you can just hang on the phone as well, we're going to take up some other issues as well. In fact, first, as promised, we are switching topics, but this debate is going to continue. To just stay with me on hold. I want to get to as many calls as possible. Let's go to another veteran, but on another subject, Tony in Colonia, New Jersey. Tony, where did you serve?
I served in the Navy, mostly in the Middle East, but I was also indoor in the cold. I went in 75.
All right. I know this is not what your call was about, but just the simple answer, do you believe it can be right for Christians to serve in the military?
Yeah, that's where I found God.
You know, got it.
And God was in a lot of people's hearts. Where God uses armies as an instrument. You know, I mean, he did even when they were talking, the Apostle Peter was talking to, when Jesus was talking to a Roman soldier, he said, don't take what's not yours or what's due to you. Be content. I can't quote, but be content with your wages.
John the Immerser, John the Baptist in Luke 3. Exactly. All right. Thank you for your service, Tony.
I have a question for you, Dr.
Go ahead.
I just recently moved, and of course it was pretty upsetting, but when I moved, I'm like a block away from this Jewish school. And it looks like all Orthodox Jews there. You know, they're young. But what would be the best approach for me?
Oh, well, what you want, if the kids are young, if they're not, you know, teenagers or older,
then... they're teenagers. I mean, they're teenagers.
Right. You don't want to do anything that would be perceived with anyone, be it Muslim, be it Jewish, whoever it would be, that would be perceived in a negative way by parents. The best thing to do is to chat with the young people in a constructive way that you could do with anyone sitting right there, in which to say, hey, I'm a Christian, but I really love Israel. I don't know a lot about what you believe. And just ask them if they'll fill you in. Ask questions, things like that. And do it, number one, to learn and to understand their perspective and to deepen your love and burden for them. And then, Tony, the other thing would be this. If they want to debate issues, say, hey, does your mom or dad have any problem with you debating issues, anything like that? And if they say, no, they can, then you can shoot notes to our website, askdrbrown.org, and say, hey, this came up. I'm not sure how to handle it or what's the best response for this. But first thing is to let them know, hey, I'm a Christian, and I love Israel and Jewish people, but I don't know a lot about what you believe. And if they're happy to talk, learn what you can. If they want to debate issues, then say, great. You know, as long as it's fine with your folks, they may say, I'm 20 years old, it's fine, or I'm 17, it's not a problem. But, you know, you'd want to say that to be respectful. And then, you know, the other thing is tell them why you love the Jewish people, tell them what Jesus has done in your own life, and maybe you can build a constructive relationship.
Okay. Thank you. Oh, I got one other
Go ahead.
Yes, I believe that, you know, the people in the military are not doing anything wrong. However, when I was in the military, if I was ever ordered to fight against Israel, I would not do it.
Got it.
I would not do it. You know what I mean?
Yep.
But as far as Islam, they're starting to attack it through the Christian broadcast that's going over there, because they're locked into Satan. And, I mean, they praise Satan is what they praise.
Well, I mean, yeah. Ultimately, let me just say this, Tony. To the extent that they are killing innocent people in the name of God, they're obviously doing Satan's work. And look, there are Muslim leaders who would say the same thing, that they would renounce it. But, Tony, I appreciate that. I appreciate the comments about Israel. 866-34-TRUTH. Going back to the phones in one moment. But speaking of Israel, what does it mean for Gentile Christians to be grafted into the olive tree? What does it mean to be part of the Commonwealth of Israel? What does it mean that God makes one new man with Jew and Gentile? Does that mean that Gentiles become Jews or Jews become Gentiles? How does that work? And what does the Bible say about Israel and prophecy today that's unfolding in front of our eyes? There was a great teaching series I was able to do together with my friend Dr. Jeffrey Seif. Tremendous insight into the Word, great scholarship behind what he's teaching. We did series, multi-sessions on three DVDs. So it's several hours of teaching. It's called Grafted In, about the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. We did this together with postage. It's $25. It's a great deal for all the hours on DVD. But when you order it this week, we will send you a free copy of my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Our Hands Are Stained with Blood is the most translated book I've ever written. It's been continuously in print for 22 years. I began the book with such a heavy burden. I was literally on my face, gripped, writing about the Holocaust and how Martin Luther's words tied in with the Holocaust. Shockingly, we've had more response to that book around the world over the years probably than anything I've ever written. We'll give you the book free with that. So it's a great value. And for your own edification or for holiday presents, call 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Once more, 1-800-278-9978. Or go to the website. You can also watch a video where I talk about these resources on the website. Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. Hey, my friends on WMCA, WAVA, two of my favorite stations in the whole world. If you want to keep listening, just go to the website and click on the banner to listen live. Oh, that's right, that's right. Everybody in WMCA land, I'm coming to New York. I just got back from Hungary, left my hotel 4:30 in the morning yesterday time, got home 1:30 in the morning, so 21 hours of travel, got a good night's sleep. As you can see, I'm alive, alert, focused. But I'm coming to New York, doing pastor's meeting in Queens Thursday morning, preaching Friday night, Saturday morning, Sunday morning, New York, Long Island. Check out my website, Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org. All right, just click under itinerary. Can't wait to see you. Keep listening.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire on this Veterans Day and on this Doctrinal Difference Day. Any doctrinal point where you differ with me within the faith? So charismatic versus cessationist, Calvinist versus Arminian, pre-trib versus post-trib, Catholic versus Protestant. I'm happy to discuss any of those things with you. New Earth versus Old Earth, creation. I do not have an official position on that because I don't have sufficient scientific background to, but to me the scriptures could go either way. We can discuss that. And should Christians serve in the military? I do believe there are just wars and times when it is legitimate for Christians to serve in the military, although I am not primarily a militaristic type of person. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll come back to the military discussion momentarily, but first let's go to College Park, Maryland. David, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, Dr. Brown, I'd like to just give a verse for being in the military. I believe that Jesus said to Peter in one of the Gospels, you have one sword, take two. But my question is about predestination. God, you know, those you predestined, he called. You know, if Ephesians talks about it as well, you just seem to negate those. And as people do seem to form into kind of categories, who will accept the Lord and who won't?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, David, in fact, another caller wants to bring up the reference in Luke 22 about, you know, if you don't have a sword, get one. So James in Brooklyn, stay there, and you'll get to bring that reference up. We'll discuss that. So let me just understand something, though, David. When you feel that I negate passages like Romans 8, 29 and following, or Ephesians chapter 1 in particular, in what way do you say I negate them, in your view?
Well, maybe not you, but I've kind of argued with other Arminianists. I mean, it is God who wills. It's God who has to call you. And when you say that you know, like you're almost against free will, it's like I got to do it. You know what I'm saying? I've got to do the work. And I believe that the main thrust of the New Testament is that Jesus has to do it all. Do you know what I'm saying?
Yes, yeah, of course, David. So we want to exalt God as the only Savior. But did you respond? Did you consciously respond to the gospel? In other words, when you heard the gospel, did you respond? Did you consciously say yes to God at any point? Did you consciously ask God to save you at any point?
Okay, I'm actually kind of like you. I'm Jewish. So I had to hear it like many, many, many times.
Right.
And I went through, I'd like to even tell you, and I've written down my, I forget what you call it, the Christians call it a...
testimony. Testimony.
A testimony.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I went through the drugs and hippie dump. So when you say, did I respond to God? No, but I feel like eventually
so you never,
it was a
right,
kind
you,
of
you
a
never...
pulling.
No, of course God has to open our heart, God has to draw us, but we are called to believe. And believing is not a work, faith is not a work. Paul addresses that explicitly in Romans, that if it's by faith, it's by grace. So I 100% extol the grace of God. He's the only Savior, he does the work, but he gives us a choice. We can respond, we can receive him, and if we do, he grants us eternal life. We can reject him. If we reject him, we're lost. And I 100% believe that he then puts us on a path and that there is a people that he predestined in Jesus. So I believe in that, but I believe it's a people. I don't believe that he says to you, okay, I'm predestining David to heaven and I'm predestining Daniel to hell. I don't see that.
He almost does that.
Don't you see that in people?
Could you, when you were going through your drugs and things, could you just, like, not respond to what Jesus was saying?
Yeah, I could have rejected him, and I would have been forever lost and responsible. David, stay there. I want to send you a debate I did with my friend James White. You'll hear both sides of this on predestination, all right? So, David, stay right there. Betsy will get your info. We'll be right back with your calls.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. On this Veterans Day, we are discussing, among other doctrinal issues, we are discussing whether Christians can rightly participate in the military. For some, that's a no-brainer, of course. You have a family history of serving in the military. You do it to honor God and country. You've all been devoted Christians. And regardless of your perspective on this issue, we want to honor our veterans with the utmost respect. At the same time, others would say, how can you cause that to harmonize with teaching of Jesus and turn the other cheek and don't resist an evil person and blessed are the peacemakers? And again, someone else is saying you're misinterpreting those verses. Well, that's discussion we're having. So let's go to Brooklyn, New York. James, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Yes, hi. Some of these verses cause somewhat of a conundrum, let's say, because Jesus said, you know, if you don't have a sword, go out and buy one. And you wonder, like, how do you interpret something like that? Someone comes to your back door and says, I just raped your wife. Do you have any daughters in the house? I don't think you're going to say, oh, yeah, let me bring them all down to you so you can also take advantage mm-hmm. of them. Any sane father, godly man, is going to do all he can to protect those innocent lives. So we don't always get a clear perspective on how to handle each situation, I guess is what I'm saying, if that makes any sense.
Got it. Oh, that makes plenty of sense, and that's why we have to look at scriptural principles. We have to think through different issues and say, okay, here's where I land on this based, okay, this verse says this, and this says this, and I pray and look at it and put these things together. Absolutely. The Bible is not just an ethical textbook or a theological textbook where you just go to the index. Okay, what does it say about military? Okay, what does it say about this? Things have to be studied, evaluated. Some things are crystal clear, and to deny them, you have to throw the Bible out. Others are not nearly as clear, and there can be significant debate. So, a couple of things. The Luke 22 passage, I wrote about that a lot in my Real Kosher Jesus book. I do not believe there that Jesus was literally telling his disciples, tell you what, because of the baby in the background, you can hear me, but we can't hear you for a moment. All right, James? Luke 22, I don't believe Jesus was telling his disciples, it's going to get rough out there, you're going to need protection, so get a sword if you don't have one. I believe that he is speaking there, ironically saying, hey, Isaiah 53, I'm going to be numbered with transgressors. They think I've got a bunch of criminals here, so hey, how many swords do you have? You know, two. Okay, that's... And they say, we've got two. And he says, that's enough. I don't think that's enough is the right translation. I think he's saying, enough of that. No. Here. He's saying, I'm about to be arrested. And they're going to say, I'm with the transgressors. I'm with the criminals. And so we're going to need some swords, guys. All right, let's go out. In the past, I said, don't carry swords. Now I'm telling you to get swords. And he's being sarcastic because I'm about to be arrested with the criminals. And we've got two swords. No. Enough of that. However, if he was actually saying it's going to get rough, he would be talking self-defense. Now, I 100% am with you, James. If someone broke into your house and they rape one of your kids and they're about to attack your wife and go down the hallway, try to kill your other kids, you don't say, hang on, let me escort you. No. You say, what about turn the other cheek? That has to do with personal retaliation for insult and things like that. And if someone insults you a certain way, we know that from Jewish background. I don't want to get into that at great depth here. But by all means, my first goal would be to subdue the person. In other words, not to hurt them, not to kill them, but to subdue them until police got there. But if the only thing that was standing between them and killing the rest of the family, they're just a robber breaking in, was me and a baseball bat, then I would swing that baseball bat for sure. Okay? Now, how would that translate out to someone invading our country? Wouldn't that be the same? Wouldn't that be similar? Same mentality. Someone invades our country. Now, do we fight? Well, we're Christians. We can't fight. Would that seem right or righteous to the rest of the country in particular? What about if we are stopping someone from murdering innocent people in another country? How would that work? So those are some of the arguments that could be raised. James, I appreciate the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Mary in Lodi, New Jersey. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, doctor. How are you?
I'm doing very well. Thank you.
Okay. I agree with you fully. I think we should protect our innocence and the innocence of other countries. Absolutely. But I have a question for you. My husband is a Vietnam vet, and he suffers from post-traumatic syndrome. And for about 15 years now, I'm trying to find his medical records. I recently found out the archives in Missouri were burned, and I don't know what other avenue to take. He deserves to get benefits. He served our country. He's a mess emotionally and mentally. And I was wondering if you can help me in any way to find out where we can get records of his duty.
Yeah, Mary, I'm sorry to hear that. And friends, let's pray for Mary and her husband. If you're listening to the broadcast, would you just pray that God would intervene either supernaturally or naturally?
Amen.
Okay, Mary, when we get off the phone, I want you to give Betsy your email address. And I would normally have zero clue whatsoever and what to do with this normally, because I've got no experience, even though my dad served, my late father in the Korean War, and my mom served in World War II. I would normally have no knowledge of any of this whatsoever, except that when we brought my mom from Long Island to live with us, and then got her into an apartment for older folks in our area, she's 92 now, we found out that she was entitled to veterans benefits. We had no idea where to start. We were referred to an attorney, and the whole thing that he does with his organization is fills out the 70-page form for you, goes and gets info, etc. So he's in the state of North Carolina, but you know he works I'm sure in different locations or can refer you. So I don't have info in front of me. But when we're emailed, again, normally I'd say we can pray, but I have not the slightest clue as to how to help that. But maybe if he can't help, that someone else could. I'll let you know his name, and you can say that we referred him, that he successfully did it for my mom. All I know is that what friends were trying to do for years, he was able to do in a matter of months, and it was well worth the whatever fee we paid. Was well worth it. Was multiplied over in terms of the benefits my mom is now getting. But so Mary, stay right there. Give your email address to Betsy, and I'll refer again. Normally I'd say I've got no clue. But boy, I'm sure your husband's not the only one with these difficult situations. May God's grace really help and intervene. Obviously, this has been going on for a long time. Nancy in Centerville, Virginia, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Oh, sure. Hi, Dr. Brown. I think you're just great, and your program's just great.
Well, thank you.
I am a proud Navy brat and a proud Navy mom. My dad is, I'm a Christian. I was brought up Baptist, and my father was World War II Master Chief. He was in 14 battles in the Pacific, and he taught me and my brothers that in the Bible it says there will always be wars and rumors of war, and it's important to serve your country. My father also said a good soldier wants nothing but peace, really. I'm very proud to be his daughter. He would have been 98 in a few days, and I'm very proud that my only son is serving in naval intelligence.
So, first, Nancy, thank you for sharing the heritage and background and for all the years of service. So, again, this is looked at as fighting for justice, fighting for freedom, fighting for peace. And obviously, there are people who enjoy serving in the military, but I think everyone agrees that war is hell. I've never been in a physical battle. But I've talked to enough veterans and read enough and seen enough to think that the suffering, the trauma, unimaginable. Our last call just reinforces that with the post-traumatic stress disorder that her husband's suffering from.
Right. Right.
So when people are doing this, even if they enjoy a military career and they have military in their blood, they're doing it ultimately as a service to fight for freedom. And the key thing is, I think, ultimately to be on the right side of the issue. You know what I'm saying? That not every war that we've engaged in has been well conceived. Our involvement in Vietnam was not well conceived. At a certain point, we weren't even fighting to win. And yet there are other wars where our involvement has made a difference to the entire world and
Correct.
Has saved millions of other lives. So thank you for the call, mate. May God's grace be on those in your family in the military right now. We'll be right back with your calls. Stay here.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Yes, it is Veterans Day as we honor our veterans on this November 11th, 2014. And because I was planning on Doctrinal Difference Day for people to call in with all different doctrinal positions or challenge me on things that I believe, even those who don't believe in the Bible, just to interact on these things. I thought, well, let's talk about something very relevant, the debate about Christians serving in the military. Some say, what debate? Who debates that? And others say, Christians in the military? Of course not. So sometimes we're completely passing each other like ships in the night. I have not tried to raise any compelling arguments for Christians in the military, but rather to say why I do believe there are just wars, and I do believe that our involvement can be just. Although I understand why people hold to a pacifist view and historically what they point to in church history, I also have to look at the context of the Roman world versus today's world. Just fair questions to raise. 866-34-TRUTH. Ken... All right, he was just there, but we lost him. Let's go to Charlotte, North Carolina. Ken, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Can you hear me, Doctor?
Yes, I can.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I was just, I've always trained, you know, I've always been interested in hand-to-hand combat and all, and I hear that there are about 30 cities, Charlotte being one of them, where there is going to be in a Sharia law area. But in any case, my question is basically, Joel 3 verse 10, where it says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weak say, I am strong. So as you were referring before, if somebody comes into your house uninvited, is it time to pray in tongues? I've spoken to some Christians that gave me some really crazy answers, where their family would be wiped out by the time they finished praying their first two words, and
Let me just say this, and a great question, and we'll address Joel 3:10 in a moment. I'm not aware of a Sharia law issue in Charlotte. I am aware of that in some other parts of the country, where basically in an all-Muslim district that they can run things by their own courts and law to a certain extent. But regarding praying, if someone comes into the house, you know, let's just say you get invaded and you got five people with guns and there's no way you're going to fight against them. And one of your kids starts screaming out, Jesus, save me. And another kid starts praying in tongues. And yeah, God could suddenly strike the people. Let's not downplay what God could do. And I'm sure you don't mean to do that. Let's not downplay God's intervention. And I know of people with different stories, be it a natural situation, a hurricane or a tornado type of situation or a military situation where all they could do is cry out and God delivered them. However, is it a good possibility that if you've got the gun or the baseball bat next to you and this burglar breaks in and is dead set on killing every member of your family and you know, raping the women first and kidnapping some of the kids and selling them into sex trafficking, that you got that gun and that gun could be God's way of protection. Of course it could be. I'm with you on that. So Joel 3:10, though, go back a verse, proclaim this among the nations, prepare for holy war, rouse the warriors, let all the men of war advance and attack, beat your swords, your plows into swords and your pruning knives into spears. Let even the weakling say, I am a warrior. Come quickly, all you surrounding nations, gather yourselves, bring down your warriors there, Lord. It seems to be talking about a final war of the nations coming against Israel and Israel fighting against those nations. But for sure, there are times when God has supernaturally been with Israel to fight against nations. I believe that some of the reasons, even the Six-Day War, that God was fighting for Israel. I do believe that. Certainly in Old Testament wars, certainly Zechariah 12 in the future. So I wouldn't apply that to military battles in general, Ken, but I would apply it to an end-time war with the nations coming against Israel. And on that note, 866-342. By the way, if you're on hold, our break at the top of the hour is only 1 minute. So even though it's a whole hour transition, and you may lose me from your local station, others you won't, just stay right there, all right? Phone lines have been buzzing the last hour. Stay right there, and I'll get to more calls, okay? But let me just play this clip for you. This is what's now being called the Knife Intifada. This is ongoing violent attacks against Israelis. More Israelis have been killed in the last couple of weeks than in the last couple of years. Clip number six. This is from Hamas.
Even he who owns nothing but his faith has a kitchen in his house in which he has a knife. He must grab his knife and confront the Zionist enemy. Another one owns no weapon but does own a car. He must push down on the gas pedal in order to take revenge of the settlers who corrupted the land and defiled the Al-Aqsa Mosque. I say there must be an uprising now.
All right, so if you're surrounded by that and people are attacking you, is it wrong for Israelis to defend themselves? There are Messianic Jews and there are Christians whose kids serve in the military. They're Israeli citizens. Their kids serve in the Israeli military. They're believers. Should they not do that? Should they just let Hamas come in and terrorize them in that way? Is that any different than someone breaking into your house in the middle of the night? Let's go to Clay in Lake Forest, California. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Byrne.
Hello.
Can you hear me?
Oh, loud and clear.
Okay, sir. Hi. Yeah, I believe Christians should fight in the military, and I tend to look at the men of war, the age being around 20, I think, in the Old Testament. And I come from a military family. My grandfather fought in World War II. My dad was in the Navy just after Vietnam, and then I was in during the first Gulf War. And, yeah, I believe the only – I think Christians are the most equipped to be able to go in the military because the Lord will fight with you and deliver the enemy into your hands. Yes.
Well, Clay, first, thank you and your family for the years of service for our country. Real quick, we're coming up to the end of the hour here. But if you are thinking, okay, that person that I may have to kill, that could be a father – I'm going to render that person the wife. She's going to become a widow. The kids are going to have no dad. Would you say, well, then I just can't pull the trigger? Or would you say in the midst of war, if it's to stop greater evil, we have to do what we have to do?
We have to do it. Even I think you'd even talked about the lives we saved in by bombing Japan with those weapons. As devastating as that was, it did stop. And even the Americans thought that it would save many lives by doing that. Because the long protracted war, we'd lose a lot more people and a lot more resources. So
yeah, and actually, I was talking about involvement with World War II, especially regarding Nazis. But that's another discussion to have one day in terms of atomic bombs and the justification or lack thereof. But obviously, you're not just going to someone's home and killing a husband. That man has to be coming to kill you, and he has to be fighting on the wrong side of justice before it's justifiable to take that person out. Hey, Clay, thank you for the call. Friends, remember to go to AskDrBrown.org, AskDrBrown.org, right on the homepage. Click on the latest offer. It's a great resource offer, edifying, eye-opening, and they make great holiday presents as well. My bottom line today, as we honor our veterans and debate whether Christians can serve in the military, let's ask the question, is there ever a just war? And is God on the side of justice? Well, if you have a doctrinal difference with me, whether you're a Catholic or a Calvinist, whether you're a dispensationalist or a cessationist, the phone lines are open.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-34-TRUTH. It is Veterans Day. My heartfelt appreciation to our veterans listening and to families of veterans for your service to our country and the service you've rendered to other countries. I left Hungary 4:30 a.m. in the morning Eastern Standard Time. That was, what's today, Tuesday, so that was Monday morning. I arrived home Tuesday morning at about 1:30 in the morning, so about 21 hours of travel. Got a good night's sleep. I'm refreshed and strong and feel as if I've been on a vacation more than on an international ministry trip, so thanks for praying. But I decided to do something a little different today, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. I have done in the past different call-in days, Calvinist call-in day, cessationist call-in day, atheist call-in day, pre-trib rapture call-in day, where those who differ with me, some within the faith, some outside of the faith, were able to call in and give their best reason, their number one scripture, their strongest point as to why they believed what they believed. So I decided to have a little fun today and to just make it doctrinal difference call-in day. So all of the above. If you're a fellow believer and you differ with me on Calvinism, predestination, those issues, if you differ with me on pre-trib rapture, if you differ with me on other aspects within the faith, what I call hyper-grace, if you're a cessationist, you differ with me on the gifts of the Spirit, phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. If it's a larger, say, Protestant-Catholic difference and you want to call on the Catholic viewpoint, again, it's not to have a full-length debate on this, and I may just hear you out, explain briefly why I don't agree and leave it there, say, great point, and go on to someone else. But if you completely differ with me, if you are like the atheist who I paraphrased and said he's told me to keep my faith in the closet, I wrote an article about that. You can read it by going to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and clicking on latest article. You differ with me on that score, or you want to debate old earth versus new earth, creation issues, or all Christians required to keep the law or not, 866-34-TRUTH. Phone lines are open for all of these different differences. But because it's Veterans Day, I also open up the phones in the first hour, and we had lively discussion for the full hour. Should Christians serve in the military? Yes or no? Should Christians serve in the military? I say yes, there are valid cases where Christians can serve in the military. And if we're involved in a just war and we are fighting against wrong and injustice, even though we are not perfect, yes, there are legitimate reasons to be involved. You can differ with me or agree with me on that. Otherwise, I'd just love for those to call who differ or want clarification. But let me ask you this question just on the atheist issue. An atheist named Terry Firma, or goes by that name. I assume it's his actual name. Either way, it's a cute pseudonym if not. But assume it's his actual name. He differed with me when I talked about secularists declare war on religion. And he ends his article by saying, as long as the faithful keep their religion out of the public square, that is out of our public schools and away from the business of a neutral government, we should all get along relatively well. Mr. Brown seeks a truce between the religious and the non-religious. All he and his fellow believers need to do is A, tone down the hateful rhetoric, all Jesus-like, and B, keep their worship and their rule books confined to places where they are constitutionally appropriate, problem solved. That to me says, keep it in the closet. Because we have a massive difference in an atheist interpretation of separation of church and state, my understanding of it historically, and what our founding fathers intended, and keep our religion out of the public square, yeah, you're saying keep it in the closet. Do you keep your atheism out of the public square? I don't think so. We'll be right back.
Change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. It is a Doctrinal Difference Day on The Line of Fire. Any area at all where you differ with me and would like to discuss the issue or get clarification or challenge me. Look, you could completely differ with me and think I'm a homophobic bigot, or you could think that I am a fanatical fundamentalist and conservative Christians are just like ISIS, whatever. It doesn't matter. Or you could say, hey, we both love Jesus. We got a different perspective. The phone lines are open, 866-34-TRUTH. So it could be you want to discuss Calvinism. It could be you want to discuss the things of the Spirit. It could be you want to discuss end times. It could be you want to discuss a Catholic or Protestant or Eastern Orthodox differences. Or you feel that my criticism of Martin Luther's anti-Semitism is unfair. Hey, wide open. You can say, look, I love Jesus, and I'm a practicing homosexual, and you got no business telling me that God's not with me and bless me. Here are all the reasons we're blessed. Hey, let's have the conversation. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll go to Shane in Asheville, North Carolina. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, how you doing today?
I'm blessed.
Great. Yeah, I actually grew up, my family would take us to the Brownsville Revival. My parents would take me and my brothers and sisters down probably two or three times every summer.
How old were you then, Shane?
Oh, man. I can't, you know, it took it was a few summers in a row we did it. So, you know.
Well, tell you what, how old are you now?
27.
27. Okay, so if you went maybe in the late 1990s, you could have just been not even a teenager yet. Does that sound right?
Oh, I wasn't a teenager. Yeah, I wasn't.
Got it.
I wasn't a teenager. It was it was probably, I think I was like third through fifth grade maybe.
Yeah. So you were a young kid then. Were you impacted by the meetings?
Oh my gosh, so much. Just the presence of God that was there, and seeing people rush to the altar every single night, you know,
yeah.
It was incredible. And getting prayed over, you know, it was awesome. It was, you know, just seeing God moving, and you know, definitely shaped my life. Worshiping for hours at a time, it was awesome.
Yeah, that is wonderful to hear. What a sacred work of the Holy Spirit, and so glad to hear about this.
Yeah, the reason I called today, it's funny. My dad and I kind of found you on Facebook, you know, just some different responses you said to some different current events. It's pretty cool. I've started following you and just really enjoying it, hearing your take on things.
Well, thank you.
Just, it's great to see, a spirit-filled believer, but so well-educated. And, you have just a great understanding of the scripture. You know, I would say, you know, that's something that the charismatic church can struggle with at times. And it's really cool to see, you know, see and hear your take on things. And I was curious on your, I just wanted to hear you expound a little bit more on what you feel on predestination versus free will. It came up in a Bible study I was in recently. We were talking about Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm not exactly sure what I believe on that. You know, I'm still kind of figuring that out and looking through the scriptures, you know, trying to see what I think, you know, is sound doctrine on that. But, I feel like it's somewhere in the middle. I definitely feel like that God gives us a choice to choose his son, Jesus. I just don't feel like we can get away from that.
And Shane,
has a plan for us, though.
Yeah, I believe in that sense that you could say the truth is somewhere between potential extremes. I mean, obviously, we always think that other views are extreme or wrong. There's no question that God is king and that he rules and reigns. And to the extent that we exalt free will almost above God, or exalt free will as if God's on one side, Satan's on the other side, and we cast the deciding vote, that really overexalts man. To the extent we diminish the fact that we get to participate, that God wants our volitional love, that he does give us a choice, and he empowers us to respond to that choice, and we can say yes or no. If we diminish that, then I believe it really undermines the reality of God's covenantal love and the depth of his desire to have personal relationship with you. Now, folks on each side would argue against that, but it's overwhelmingly clear from the beginning of the Bible to the end that God gives us choices. He gives choices to Adam and Eve. He is grieved by the sinful choices human beings make in Genesis 6. If he just ordained for us to make those choices, I find it inconsistent that he ordained it and then he regretted our state. If he knew everything in advance, then why would that be the case? If he ordained us to sin a certain way and then we sinned, why would he have regret and grief and pain? Throughout the whole Bible, choose. Those who say yes, he commends. Those who say no, he rejects. He never says, hey, you say no because I made you say no. Those who he hardens are those who harden their hearts first as you go through Scripture. And then when you come to the New Testament, he has predestined before the foundation of the world that there would be a people chosen in his Son. And all those who put their trust in Jesus now become part of that chosen people. You might say, yeah, but they're mysteries. Okay, leave the mysteries to God. What's clear is that he calls us to make a choice. And it's not a matter of salvation by works. It's a matter of salvation by grace. That's why it comes through faith. Salvation by works would be Shane, you did bad things, but if you'll pray 3 hours a day for 6 months, you can be forgiven. Shane, mm-hmm. You shouldn't have robbed that bank, but if you'll give that money to the poor and then serve the poor in India for 10 years, you can be forgiven. That's salvation by works. We receive it 100% as a gift, and it is received by faith. And Romans explicitly says, as I mentioned in the last hour, that if it's by faith, then it's by grace. So it's like this. By our sinful choices, we are all in a pit that is 10,000 feet deep with no possible way out. If we had a billion trillion years, we could not climb out of that pit. God reaches his hand down to us and says, I'm going to take you out of this pit. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to give you a brand new start. Simply receive my love. That's a choice that we make. We can receive God. We can reject him. Now, a Calvinist would say God's making the choice behind the scenes. I would say I'm going to emphasize what's clear. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. That which is open and revealed belong to us and to our children to do all the words of this teaching. So what's clear is that we're called to preach, we're called to pray, we're called to respond, to believe, and there are consequences for unbelief and blessings for belief. And then those who believe demonstrate that by a changed life. By the way, Shane, if you look for our special resource offer next week, we're going to package together a debate I did with my esteemed friend and colleague, Dr. James White, on the subject of predestination and free will. And then another debate will be with that. But just to mention that to you in advance. So thank you for the call and blessings to your entire family.
Hey, thank you so much. I really appreciate your answers. Really good. Very good.
All right. You bet. Thank you. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jeremy in Dothan, Alabama. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
You bet.
I just had a question about the temple, really. It's kind of a big deal now in the modern church. They say the temple, the church doesn't matter, that, you know, we're the temple, which I agree with. But I'm just seeing it taken to an extreme. I was at a church recently where the praise and worship leader finished doing the worship and walked off the stage, walked across the street to McDonald's, came back and, you know, brought in a Big Mac, a fry, and a Coke, and a milkshake in the church. And while the preacher was preaching, he was eating, you know, McDonald's. And it's just, I'm just wondering your opinion on that. Does the temple just not really matter anymore at all, where we can just do whatever we want to in church? Or should it still be considered a, you know, a place where we worship and a place for God?
Yeah, okay, first, my one-word response to that account is yikes. And so you're talking about, should we care about the physical building? The big issue to me is the presence of God, Jeremy, that if you've just gotten through meeting with God and you're in his presence and now you're going to hear the word, why are you sitting there having McDonald's? if there was a diabetic and that diabetic had to eat every so often, otherwise their blood balance would get off and they'd have a physical issue. And so they have to have, you know, crackers to, I don't know what they eat, you know, some healthy thing to munch on. And that's not McDonald's, obviously. But why in the world? Forget the physical building. The presence of God. You could be out in the field, okay? And if you just got through encountering God and now you're going to hear the word, there's not sufficient self-control to say no to that and to not draw attention to you eating. As for building, stay right there. We'll come to that on the other side of the break.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Doctrinal Difference Day. Any doctrinal difference you have with me, inside, outside the faith, a fellow believer, a non-believer, the phone lines are open on this Veterans Day, as we do express our great appreciation to our veterans and families of veterans who have served so sacrificially for our country and for others. So back to Jeremy in Dothan, Alabama. Yes, it's true that the New Testament emphasis is not on a building. Very true. Yes, Ephesians 2 tells us that we are the temple of the Spirit as believers. 1 Corinthians 3 tells us corporately we are the temple of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, individually we are temple of the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, we are built together as living stones. We are a holy priesthood. Absolutely. That's where the emphasis is. John 4, God's looking for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. The building is not the holy place. It's the people of God and the presence of God in our midst that become the holy place. That being said, because we meet with God in a certain place, then to me, you take that seriously. There's a principle that when the children of Israel went out to war, that if someone relieved themselves, in children's terms, did number two, they had to carry a little instrument with them to then bury what they did because God walked through the camp. God was among the people. So you were honoring His presence. I think there's a principle there that if there was a place where we're going to meet God together, you're not going to have that as a bathroom facility at the same time, that there's going to be a certain respect because of what's done there. But to me, the idea of it's no different for that worship leader after he leads worship to go get McDonald's and come and sit down and eat right there. As the pastor is now preaching to me, that's no different from the congregation sitting there having McDonald's as he's leading in worship. So to me, it's just absolute irreverence. And let's just say this person was just traveling overseas, which I relate to, having just done that, traveled 21 hours and got home 1:30 in the morning. So just a little over 12 hours ago, I got home. And that person's, they need a meal. They're going to collapse. They need a meal, and McDonald's is the only option. Well, then go eat that in a private room somewhere. To do it like that to me is just absolute irreverence and shows a lack of respect for the presence of God and for the Word and is a bad example to others. So that's my take on it, sir.
Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. That's very good information. Thank you so much for your
time. All right. You are very welcome. 866-34 For truth, let's go to Joe in Fleming Island, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I wasn't originally going to talk about this, but the predestination's come up, and it's led me to my real question, but I thought I'd relay this story to you that last month or so, I've been really digging in deep on predestined, and it was bothering me because it suggested that I, no matter what I do, even if I've accepted Christ, I might not be saved. And that's disconcerting. And, you know, you go through a couple dark days, and I happened to stumble across your debate with Dr. White, and I hit the play button not knowing what your position on the subject was. You have a lot of anxiety because I have a lot of respect for you, and what you're about to tell me is going to hit me hard. And I really appreciate the peace you brought me with that debate, and I appreciate you doing that.
Well, yeah, thank you so much for the kind words. And obviously, Dr. White and I really wanted to model how to have those differences in a respectful way. And we both recommend the debate, saying, hey, you can hear both sides. But I'm glad it ministered grace to you. Yeah, here's the problem, Joe, and I think it's a fair question to raise for my Calvinist friends. I know they have a response, but I think it's a fair question. Calvinists believe that someone who is truly saved will persevere in holiness, that if they fall away, it will only be temporary. And the way that we know that they are truly saved is they come back to the Lord. So if someone says, Jesus changed my life, I love Jesus, I'm saved, I'm born again, look at all the changes in my life. But then 5 years later, they deny the Lord. And then the next 20, 30 years, they live as an atheist, denying God, living an immoral life as well. And they die that way. You say they were never saved, which would mean that there could be a counterfeit conversion and all the assurance in the world could be counterfeit. Look, I have friends that I was very close to. We prayed together. They helped lead me to the Lord. We walked together in God for years, and then they fell away. So I could easily say, well, they were never saved. If I was a Calvinist, well, then how can you be so sure that you don't have a counterfeit? Well, only if you persevere to the end, and that takes away assurance on a certain level. So I with all respect to my Calvinist friends who differ, I do believe that Calvinism can take away from assurance. You say, no, I know I'm predestined. I know I'm one of the chosen, one of the elect. Well, maybe you're self-deceived, because what about your friend that felt the exact same way and lived like that for 10 years, and now that person is a Buddhist? So that is the challenge. And as one brother responded to me, that our knowing is imperfect. So God knows who the elect are, but our knowing could be imperfect. Again, I feel that undermines assurance. It's a respectful difference I have with my Calvinist friends. But Joe, thank you so much for the kind words. I do appreciate it.
But I have a question now.
Ah, okay. Go ahead.
So the predestination led me to all-knowing God, and to what extent that means. And I think if I can present an argument that we as humans have taken it too far, and two arguments I make is we somehow believe that any decision we make, if God didn't know about it, it would somehow interfere with his grand plan, and that we have this almost on par with God, that, you know, I don't believe what we do has any impact on his plan. And second, the pure emotion that God shows when we do something wrong, we do something right, as when they made the golden calf, the Jews made the golden calf, the wrath of God, he wanted to wipe out the Jews. Either he's an actor, or he didn't know about that, and when he learned about it, he became pure, he had pure anger.
Or jealousy. There's a third alternative, which I'm going to give you. Stay right there. All right, Perry, Mac, Jim, Rick, stay right there. I want to get your calls as well, right on the other side of the break. Now, of course, my Calvinist friends would say, you see, now Joe is going the way of open theism and saying God does not know everything. Now, I've got an answer for that, but I'm smiling knowing what they are thinking right now. All right, friends, understanding God's plan for the church in Israel, understanding how Jewish believers and Gentile believers become one in the Messiah, what does it mean to be grafted, and understanding the Bible and prophetic scriptures today, such important issues. I did an extensive teaching series on three DVDs, about five or six different sessions with Dr. Jeff Seif, on grafted in the Jewish roots of the Christian faith. What exactly does that mean? And it's an eye-opener. When you get the series, we're paying the postage on it and giving you free my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the most important book on the church in Israel ever wrote, continuously in print for 22 years. Call 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978, or go to Ask Dr. Brown, askdrbrown.org.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution.
Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire, 866-34-TRUTH. If you appreciate the work that we are doing, friends, stand with us, pray for us. Consider supporting us. An end of the year gift would really mean the world to us. So many things we're stepping into and expanding to reach more and more people more and more effectively. And if you become a monthly supporter, torchbearer, you become the very backbone of our ministry. So go to the website, askdrbrown.org, click on donate, and just pray how you can stand with us. So Joe, back in Fleming Island, Florida, in terms of the question of God's foreknowledge, certainly God has a plan, and he's carrying out his plan. I am quite convinced scripturally that God knows everything in advance and that he foresees everything in advance. That's one of the ways he distinguishes himself from the idols in the book of Isaiah. He challenges the false gods, show us what's going to happen before it happens, then we'll believe you. And he says about himself that he knows the end from the beginning. And Isaiah 57 says that he inhabits eternity. So as far as I can see, from God's perspective, the end of history is just as clear as the beginning of history. And we know in Scripture, he says in advance what human beings are going to do. He says in Scripture that certain sins will be committed and that he will respond accordingly. So you say, but yeah, how could he have any true emotional response? It's a great question. How could God be genuinely grieved? What about the verses in Jeremiah where he seems disappointed? What about that anger? If you knew it was coming, then how would you respond? Joe, have you ever watched an old movie that you've seen before, maybe a real tearjerker, and you cry each time you see it, or some tape of a previous sports event, and you're on the edge of your seat watching it the first time, and it's thrilling when you watch it the second time? Have you ever done that?
Obviously, yes.
Yeah, okay. That, to me, indicates that just because you know something is going to come, it does not lessen the reality of actually experiencing it or going through it. I reflected on this a lot when I wrote my Jeremiah commentary, because there's some who say verses in Jeremiah indicate God didn't know what was coming, but then other verses that describe him as knowing the beginning from the end, and specific prophecies about individuals and what they're going to do and nations rising or falling and things like that. He obviously has to know what's coming and also work in the midst of it to carry out his plan. I believe that just as through Jesus, God came into our midst and incarnated himself among us, that he has the ability to incarnate himself among us in terms of feeling genuine pain, genuine joy, genuine grief, genuine disappointment, genuine pleasure, based on what we actually do and how we respond. So it's a great question, Joe. But I don't believe that we should throw out foreknowledge for a split second, and I don't believe that foreknowledge needs to lead to predestination. So just think about the analogy that I gave you, and through Jesus, God comes into our world. I believe that he can come into our world and experience joy and grief while at the same time knowing everything before it happens. But Joe, thank you for the great questions. I appreciate it. Let's go to Perry in Atwater, California. Thanks for calling the line of fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call. Can you hear
you
me
bet.
All right?
Oh, loud and clear.
All right. First, I just want to say thank you for your service in God's army as a faithful soldier for the building up of the kingdom of God. My question is in regards to Calvinism. It just seems like Calvinism is just so far out in left field. And I know that there's, you know, I'll see on Facebook a lot of different you know, Christians will even go as far as saying that it's borderline heresy. So my question to you is, how can two believers that have the same spirit still come to two vastly different conclusions of the same verse, and
yep,
both of them would say they interpret it with the same spirit?
All right, I will answer that excellent question on the other side of the break. Stay with us.
Fire we please, and the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to The Line of Fire on this Doctrinal Difference Day. Any doctrinal point you want to discuss with me, differ with me on, find out nuances on, or if you don't even believe the Bible's true and want to raise your issues, give me a call, 866-34-TRUTH. Okay, back to Perry in Atwater, California. Let me answer you first regarding Calvinism, and then second regarding doctrinal differences in general. For those just tuning in, Perry asked me how two people love the Lord, study the Bible, and come to different conclusions. When it comes to Calvinism, there are many verses, in particular in a passage like Romans 9, and then some other passages as well. There are passages that could clearly argue the Calvinist position, and God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy and hardens whom he hardens, and that God's purpose is stood by election and not by human choice, and he predestines some to salvation, and then it seems that others are predestined to wrath. So there are verses that can go in that direction. To me, when you look at the overall testimony of Scripture, it goes against that. But it could also be the reason that we don't come to the same conclusions reflects our human weakness. Part of what Calvinism talks about is what God does behind the scenes. And they'll even speak about his secret will. In other words, publicly, he can be calling all people to repentance, but his secret will is that he saves some and hardens others. To me, you are now going beyond Scripture. I say that with all respect to my Calvinist friends, and saying things beyond what clearly is taught in Scripture, and now talking about the secret things of God, hence our differences. But certainly, God moves in ways that we don't understand. Certainly, God is doing things behind the scenes that even though Scripture addresses it, we don't have full insight. So I would say because of our human limitations, we can come to differences. There's the old Calvinist dictum that when a man comes walking through the door of salvation, on the front of his shirt, it says, "Whosoever will, let him drink the water of life freely," or "whoever believes can be saved." And then when he walks through, you see on the back of his shirt, it says, "Chosen from before the foundation of the world." That even though I'm not a Calvinist, there are certain truths that Calvinism teaches that I believe are partial truths. Therefore, we have our limited understanding. We see through a glass darkly. We don't have perfect doctrinal understanding. It's part of our overall immaturity in the Lord that we have doctrinal differences within the body. On the other hand, so in other words, I feel that there's a fair debate we can have with Calvinism, even though I'm not a Calvinist. However, if someone says, "I am following Jesus and practicing homosexuality at the same time," to me, the only way they can do that is if they interpret the Bible through the lens of their sexuality rather than interpreting their sexuality through the lens of the Bible. Then it becomes an issue. I personally don't believe that if you gave a Bible to 10,000 people, they don't know anything about the church, they read the Bible cover to cover over and over, they could understand Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek perfectly, I don't believe that they would become cessationists, that they would deny the gifts and power of the Spirit for today. I think that they would expect that all these miracles were still happening. I believe many people become cessationists because of bad experiences in Pentecostal charismatic churches. They become cessationists because they prayed for healing and it didn't come. So in other words, we can interpret the Bible through our experience, or we can interpret our experience through the Bible. If I pray for the sick and they're not healed, I don't say healing is not for today. I simply say, I don't know why that person wasn't healed. I still believe in the healer. But a goal, Perry, according to Ephesians 4, is that we all come to the unity of the faith, and that means we have a ways to go.
Okay, so you don't believe that if, using your example, if you gave a Bible to 10,000 people, you think that some of them could come to the conclusion that Calvinists come to? It just seems like there's so many verses that say Christ clearly died for the entire world, for every human being.
And I don't know that
the death of the wicked.
Yeah, I don't know, Perry. I'm with you on that. I believe that that's stated as clearly as it could be stated in the Bible. I don't know that they would be a 5-point Calvinist, but I believe that many of them would come to a strong view of predestination, and that some could be Calvinists. The 5-point argument, I'd question some of that, but I do believe, look, it happened in my own life, Perry. I was a Calvinist for 5 years, and I remember reading certain passages and wondering about what did they mean. You know, Romans 9. Could someone read Romans 9 and become a Calvinist? Sure they could. Not necessarily 5 points and all the nuances of it. I don't believe that someone would become a cessationist reading the Bible on their own. I don't believe they would hold to a pre-trib rapture just reading the Bible on their own, unless someone taught them. And then there's a whole other category of actually sinful practices, as I mentioned, for example, with a homosexual couple. And, you know, they're a committed couple, they read the Bible, they're convinced God's blessed them. I see no way they could do that without putting the lens of their sexuality on the Bible. But
back to Romans 9, is that chapter easily refuted, though? Because I've heard you refute the Calvinistic view on Romans 9.
I believe it can be truly refuted, fairly refuted by rightly exegeting the text, but I believe many reading it come to different conclusions. So that's all I'm saying. Obviously, I'm not a Calvinist for reasons. There's a reason that from 82 on, from late 82 on, early 83, I haven't been a Calvinist. There's a reason for it. But there's also a reason I became a Calvinist, and the theological interpreters were very persuasive in the use of certain scriptures. Hey, I've got to run, but that's just my honest answer for you. I'm just being candid with you. But thank you, sir, for the questions. Hey, I don't believe you become a Roman Catholic just reading the Bible. I don't believe you'd conclude that there's a practice called Mass just reading the Bible. I don't believe that. Catholics will say, of course, we have tradition. Ah, so now you have another issue, that we have a lot of traditions and presuppositions. Let's go to Raleigh, North Carolina. Jim, thanks for holding. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. Hope you're doing well.
Very well, thanks.
Good. Mine is not as much doctrinal as the other questions have been today, but I don't get to listen to you because today's Veterans Day. I could tune in and thought I would ask you a question. We are members of a relatively new church launch. The pastor who came from the old church is now our lead pastor and lead teacher, and his sermons. The first year they were pretty good because we hadn't heard them, but they seemed to be recycled and watered down, and almost in a situation where people are starting to leave the church. The elders have addressed the problem of his teaching, and he says he's not leaving. He's not going to let anybody else teach, and I'm just stuck as to what to do. If I leave, I feel like I haven't gone and done all I can do for the church, for the kingdom. Because we have a wonderful church, we've already got 400 members. Everyone is Bible-believing, God-loving Christians, and we love each other. But we're starting to unravel at the seams because our pastor won't leave. You know.
Yeah, I'm sorry to hear that. First, it's a wrong structure where you have 400 people, you have elders, and the pastor is not accountable or under authority. In other words. In a right setting, even though I would see the pastor as the senior leader, that there's accountability. So let's just say he started teaching false doctrine, that the elders would be able to remove him going through a due process, or that there's a church council or denominational oversight that can remove a person. There should not be a dictatorship. Even if he planted the church himself, you have to raise things up at a certain point where there are levels of accountability. I have that within my own ministry. I lead the ministry, but I'm accountable to a board and to other leaders. Obviously, I would be praying for him to have a fresh encounter with God. I'd be praying for him, for God to get hold of him in such a way that he was burning bright and his messages were full of life and lives were being changed. Yeah. But if that's not the case, in respect to him as the leader, you need to leave.
Yeah.
In other words, If I'm leading a congregation and I know that there are 30 people praying against me, or as I'm preaching, they do not believe that I'm bringing a word from God, they can share their differences with me. I listen to them. But if ultimately, let's just say I say speaking in tongues is of the devil and you believe it's a great gift from God, and I'm preaching that and we have a difference, then respecting my authority or my leadership would mean if you can't agree and affirm and say amen, ultimately it's not the right place for you. So look at the body of Christ, Jim, as all believers in your region, okay? the Church of Raleigh, all the churches in that region, and God's looking at the overall health of the church of that region. And if you say, okay, by leaving a place where I don't belong or where I can't really support and can't really serve, and going somewhere else, taking my finances, my gifts, my abilities, my service to another place, I'm just helping the overall body. Yeah. Look at it that way. And perhaps if people do leave, if they end up having to leave, that could be something that God uses to jolt the pastor. But I would also write a respectful letter. I would thank him for the good that he's done. But I would just say, based on X, Y, Z, I can't support you. I'm praying for you. I'm not your enemy. I'm not trying to cause division. And then do it respectfully. God will honor that and perhaps use it to touch him.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire on this Doctrinal Difference Day. It's on Veterans Day. Again, my profound appreciation to all veterans listening and families of veterans. Thank you for the sacrifice you've made for our country. We're just opening the phone for any area where you differ with me, just taking calls, and some are not differing as much as getting clarification. Let's go to, I really like that question, but our caller is gone. Eric in Flower Mound, Texas. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you, Dr. Brown. Appreciate it. I love listening to your show when I can.
Thanks.
Today I had a question about the rapture, and I think I have the same stance as you do, is I do not believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, because that's the way, it doesn't read that way to me in the Bible.
Yep.
With this movie that's pretty popular that's coming out, a lot of Christians are using it as a forum to evangelize and to spread the word. In a way, to me, it almost seems like it can be a bad thing. And this is why I think so, is if they preach that we're going to be raptured away before the abomination of desolation comes, which the false prophet and the beast system and the mark of the beast and all that, isn't that kind of setting people up to worship the first one that comes along, or to be taken out of a scene prematurely?
Yep, I understand. So first, I assume you're talking about the Left Behind movie, which I believe did come out, but has not done well. So let's look at the larger issue, that you have the Left Behind series of books that did incredibly well, or the late great Planet Earth book. When I got saved in 71, that was a big read. Hal Lindsey's book. Many people did genuinely come to faith. I know some of them genuinely came to faith through late great Planet Earth, and others I'm sure have through the Left Behind series. Could it set people up for deception? Oh yeah, absolutely. So let me give you my thoughts on that. Number one, if Hollywood puts out a movie or best-selling books by Christian authors talking about the imminent return of Jesus, and look at how the prophetic scriptures are falling in place and so on and so forth, can that be used for evangelism? Yes, because it's talking about the Bible being relevant today. It's talking about the fact that Jesus will return. It's talking about the fact it'll be dreadful to not be in right relationship when he returns. It makes them understand that the end of the world is going to come at a certain point, and it could be sooner rather than later, and on and on. And you can now talk to them and lead them to the truth. And then as they're saved, then they grow and they can decide what they believe about the end times. So I think absolutely these things can be used. Even a movie like Noah, which I chose not to see, but as off as that was, if someone saw the movie, could you then talk about, hey, I know the movie had some weird perspectives, but there was actually a flood. The world was destroyed. Yes, you can use these things redemptively. However, if people have this tremendous focus on they're out of here before the wrath of God is poured out, or say more generally, they're out of here before the tribulation period, and then all types of horrors take place, they could wonder, where is God? I've read about, and I believe Corrie ten Boom talked about it, the believers in China who were very disoriented with some missionaries who preached and believed in a pre-trib rapture. And then when communism took over and all hell broke loose against them, they expected to be out of there. They were shocked that they weren't. and it was a crisis of faith. They were not happy with the teaching of the missionaries. Or could someone believe in a false Messiah? If they really love the Lord and they're serious about the word, I don't believe that would happen, Eric, but they could well expect that the hard times won't come, and when they do come, they're not ready for persecution or hardship or shaking. They're not ready, or they simply get disappointed and disillusioned because they weren't raptured out. Hey, Eric, thank you, sir, for the call. Keep listening. And Flower Mound, I'm quite sure I don't know where Flower Mound in Texas is, but you got a big state there, buddy. All right, got time for one more call. Bobby in Eastern North Carolina, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for the privilege of talking with you. I don't really know exactly how to go at it, but the denomination I go to, in talking about once saved, always saved, makes the statement that God will give you a spark of grace to come to Him. Now, my difficulty with that is that, as a young man in my 20s, I came seeking God in kind of desperation. And I'm 73 now, and I have never been able to connect with God. And the church that I go to now, the pastor, I don't know if he's talking about me. I'm not critical of him. I appreciate what he said there. But he said, well, if you can't connect with God, then all you have is reputation. Well, what I'm saying to you, I mean, you know, I don't know what else I could do that I haven't done in 50 years, you know. And I just went ahead and said, well, God, you know, this is my best. I'm sorry, and I'll keep seeking, asking, knocking.
Bobby, what do you mean? Yeah, I'm sorry to hear about the struggles that lasted so long. What do you mean about connecting with God and you're unable to connect with God?
I cannot get in the presence or feel the presence of God. And I've talked to people over the years that, you know, that are supposed to have some answers. And
have you ever experienced deep peace in your heart that you're in right relationship with God?
No, never. I've always had this sense of something's wrong, you know. But
all right. Now, are you all right? Yeah, Bobby. And I'm only jumping in just because of time is short.
Yeah.
In terms of just because I've got the end of the hour coming up. Okay. Do you believe what is written in the Word that if you put your trust in Jesus to save you, that He will not refuse you, that He will forgive you? Do you believe that?
Well, I believe it. But I can't, you know, I have doubts because I don't like feeling shortchanged. When somebody next to me is going bananas in church and I can't feel a thing, you can't help but say, well, you know.
Right, right. Yeah. No, listen, I know that must be tremendously difficult because I've talked to people who've been through that, not for as many years, sir, but they've been through it. The fact that you don't have assurance of forgiveness concerns me more because everyone's wired differently. Everyone responds differently. Some people feel more than others, but obviously we should know that we know that we're forgiven. Here's what I suggest. Maybe we can continue this conversation. I hate to cut it short, but let me just suggest this. I would just say, God, I'm going to take you at your word, whatever you've said, that and go through a few promises of His, that He wouldn't cast us out, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in our heart God's raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. That you hold to those fundamentals, you believe that, and you're trusting Him no matter what you feel, no matter what your mind says, you're trusting Him. And I pray, God, give Bobby assurance of salvation, not by his works or his feelings, but by your promise. Sir, let's continue this conversation another day. Hopefully, there'll be a real breakthrough in your life. Friends, this week's resource is a must-have, and you get my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, free, with a special DVD teaching series. We're paying the postage as well. Please take a moment, go to my website. These are also great holiday gifts as well. So go to askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Check out my latest article as well. My bottom line today, we may major on the majors and minor on the minors. If we live like that, we'll be blessed, our feet will be steady, our heads will be cleared.